Good morning. Mark chapter 7. I think that was the second week in a row we've had a cell phone go off during the Lord's Supper time. I know who it was this week, too. It wasn't me. I don't know why. I laugh every time. I know some people find it disrespectful. It's just an oversight. I know I've sat down before after service and looked at my phone and thought, wow, my volume's all the way up. If someone, don't call me, I turn it down today. But if someone called during the service, I might have to. One time I was preaching at a place and a guy's phone starts going off. And I just stood up, I had begun preaching. He pulls his phone and he's sitting in the pew. He's about four rows from the front and he answers his phone. And he's like, I'm in church. I just end the call or step out or something, but he didn't. And then I guess that got the person off the phone, but they walked out and made the call anyway. So I don't know. Sometimes you just kind of take what happens, it's humorous, and just move on. Mark chapter 7. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 23. And I am going to mention this in the sermon, but to paint a little bit of context here, I want to give a little bit of overview. This chapter falls almost in the middle of a unit of Scripture that begins in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, and goes through chapter 8, verse 21. And the boundary of this unit are the two feeding miracles. So Jesus feeds 5,000 in chapter 6. He feeds 4,000 in chapter 8. The unifying thread between those is that in all of the major incidents, there is a problem where the disciples don't understand. And the understanding comes about somewhere where there's water involved. So it's kind of odd. But if you look at the first incident, Jesus feeds 5,000. They're in a desert. And then the disciples are out and Jesus walks on water. And he comes to them on the water. And they, in verse 51, were fearful about Jesus coming to them. And Mark lets us know that this happened in verse 52 because they hadn't understood about the loaves, because their hearts were hard. And then in chapter 7, we see a prime example of folks having a hard heart, and it's the Pharisees. But in verses 17 and 18, the disciples asked Jesus about a parable that he taught, and he said, Are you so dull? In other words, do you not understand? And then in chapter 8, he feeds 4,000, and then he gets in a boat with the disciples, so again, they're on water, and they don't understand about what's happening between Jesus and the Pharisees. And Jesus ends in verse 21 by saying, do you still not understand? So we have the feeding that in both cases that becomes a location for misunderstanding. And in between that, in chapter 7, we have a major misunderstanding over the tradition around how to eat food. And I think that one of the things that Mark is showing us is that in the eating together of the church, and specifically in the way that Jesus takes the bread and he blesses it before he distributes it to the thousands who eat, it's a foreshadowing of the blessing that he's going to do before he institutes the Lord's Supper. It's in the sharing of the Lord's Supper where we talk about the gospel, where Jesus becomes known and understood. And without that knowledge, there's misunderstanding. There's misunderstanding about who Jesus is, and there's misunderstanding about what we ought to be doing with Jesus. And that's going to become front and center here in Mark chapter 7. We can't read this story in isolation and just say, well, he had a run-in with the Pharisees about why didn't your disciples wash their hands before they ate. Not only is this not about washing hands, and what it is about is the purity the cleanness with which we approach aspects of life, but it has to do also with the misunderstanding that comes in when we don't understand Jesus in the proper place. And that's why Mark's situating it in the middle of these two feeding miracles, and around this time, not only the Pharisees, but also the disciples are having trouble understanding what Jesus is doing, what he's talking about. So we want to pay attention to this text this morning. And we want to find out why this conflict happened. And we want to look at what Jesus means, what he's talking about, why he's saying this the way that he is. Why is he having this issue with the Pharisees? Why is it an issue about eating? And what's the purification rites involved with how we eat food? And what's the aspect around cleanliness and being unclean that Jesus is addressing? And what's it going to lead us to? So chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law ask Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Let's pray. Father, you've made clear to us this morning from this text that if we want to be worried about purity and impurity, that means we need to take a look inside ourselves first. Help us, God, as we try to work through this text this morning to keep that in mind and think about the battle that Jesus had with the Pharisees and why it was that they were so concerned about trying to micromanage the spirituality of the disciples. And help us to learn from Jesus' reply that it is of utmost importance that we keep the commands, that we keep your commands central to us, and that we don't find ways of getting around those commands or pushing them to the side with various traditions that we can create, but that we look at your commands, keep them in front of us, and follow those. It's your path, God, that leads us to a path of purity and a path of inner cleanliness, and it's your path that leads us to being accepted by you. And so we ask, God, that you would keep us walking forward on that path, guide us and direct us, and help us to keep walking towards you, leaving aside the impurities and evil desires of the world, and even those that are at war within us, Father, help us to overcome those so that we can live in a way that brings glory to you. We thank you for Jesus, for his example, for his sacrifice. And we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. It's an interesting passage. There's a lot going on. This is a passage that's always been one of my favorites, and I think it's because when I was a young kid, I thought it was hilarious that Jesus answered the question by calling them hypocrites. That's normally not something that you would hear, you know, in a church context, where someone asks a question and the preacher says, "Let me tell you why, you hypocrite." But Jesus does that, and it's kind of humorous. And if you look at how the passage unfolds for us in verse 1, what's the first thing that happens? The Pharisees and teachers of the law apparently go on a road trip to find Jesus to ask questions about why aren't your disciples washing their hands before they eat? You see that in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem. So they'd come to find Jesus. Took a road trip just to go ask about why don't your disciples wash their hands. Did they care about that? They didn't care. They didn't really care about why didn't your disciples wash their hands. They wanted to trap Jesus on what they thought was a bigger issue. And for them, the bigger issue was, why don't your disciples, and by extension, Jesus, why don't you live according to the tradition of the elders that we've handed down over time? And when the Pharisees and religious experts are talking about the tradition of the elders, what they're talking about is those esteemed leaders over time. They're not talking about an inner circle that's immediately present to them, but they're talking about the esteemed leaders over time had created interpretations of the law that were intended to help people live. Over time, those interpretations were understood as being binding upon the people. They weren't commands of God. They were ways of understanding the commands. It's as though we would say to a person today, you need to read your Bible every day. Now, generally, we know that that's good advice. That's good guidance. But if in 100 years... folks began saying, why don't you follow the tradition of our elders and read your Bible every day? That would be taking something that's not directly commanded, but was useful and profitable and positive advice, and then making something that's then bound on a person later. So you see what happens. So we have the command of God and a person's life. How do we bring those two things together? Well, sometimes we build a bridge to help a person understand how to apply that command to their life. The bridge is a way to get from point A to point B. But when we then say the bridge is what matters, we're disregarding the command and the application in the person's life. Do you understand that? It's not the bridge that was the most important part. So what's really happening here is folks would read sections of the law, like the holiness codes in Leviticus, and they would say things like, well, how in the world are we supposed to do all of that? And tradition would come up and says, well, one way to practice purity and cleanliness in obedience to the law would be that you wash your hands before you eat, that you wash the items that you're going to eat on before you eat. And this was not dishwashing. This was a ceremonial purification. They weren't washing their hands for cleanliness like we teach kids, go wash your hands so no germs get on the food. Wash the plate because there's a week's worth of food left on it on the counter there. Wash that before you eat it. This was a ceremonial purification of the eating utensils and their hands. And this was a way of trying to apply what passages like the holiness codes in Leviticus would mean for the contemporary believers. The problem is that those applications became the new commands. And the Pharisees were trying to bind those things on Jesus, and Jesus wasn't going to have anything to do with that. he wasn't going to give credence at all into a way that a group of people were going to be able to control and micromanage the holiness and the spiritual growth of other people by saying, we are the ones who decide whether you are in obedience to the law or not, depending on whether you follow the traditions that we think are important. Do you see that in verses 1 through 5? That's the battle that's going on. The Pharisees and teachers of the law come down from Jerusalem, gather around Jesus, and just conveniently they see an infraction. They saw in verse 2 some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled. So notice that Mark has to explain what's going on. He's writing to Gentile Christians, non-Jewish Christians mainly. And so he explains, beginning in verse 3, that the Pharisees, so they get their own special designation, because he says all the Jews, but he says the Pharisees and all the Jews. And why do you think? Because he's trying to say that the Pharisees think they're better than all the Jews. They're the Torah police that are going to go around and make sure that everybody's in obedience the way that they think they should. So Mark explains to us in verses 3 and following that the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. So look at the way that Mark phrases this. He calls it a ceremonial washing, but he points out that this is not in accordance with Scripture or with the law, but in accordance with the tradition of the elders. So Mark lets us know right from the get-go that the Pharisees might have an objection maybe on a cultural concern. You know, normally, guys, we do it like this, and folks don't get offended, so could you just do it like that because we're trying to keep the peace? That's not what was going on. The Pharisees were trying to control the religious behavior of the disciples of Jesus. And Mark lets us know very clearly that this has nothing to do with the commands of God and the law. It's the tradition of the elders. So then he tells us again, when they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they watch, and they observe, he says they observe many other traditions. And some of the traditions he mentions have to do again with ceremonial washing. So the Pharisees have a concern for ritual purity. It's a good concern. In their context, they don't want folks running around being ritually defiled, because that would make them unclean. That would make them unable to participate in the worship of the Jewish religion at the time. So the Pharisees have a good concern to make sure that folks are ritually clean and can participate in that worship. But the problem is they took a step beyond the commands of God to somebody else's decree and said, this is the measuring stick, not this. This is not the measuring stick. This is the measuring stick about whether you're in obedience to God or not. And by the way, we're the ones that determine that, not the Word of God itself. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live? See that? Live. Not just on this occasion. Why didn't your disciples wash their hands in accordance with the tradition of the elders? Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? So the Pharisees are taking this specific incident and are now trying to make a bigger issue out of this about Jesus. Why are you just disregarding all of this tradition? Why are you looking around at decades and hundreds of years worth of tradition that's being laid out by these elders, these men who have studied the Word and said, this is how we should understand it. Why are you disregarding all of that? And so Jesus answers that question by calling them hypocrites. So they want to know, why are you not taking seriously our tradition? And Jesus says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, but their teachings are merely human rules. So what's Jesus talking about when he quotes from Isaiah? He's talking about the way that people can give the appearance of worshiping God. And if we look closely at the example of the Pharisees, people can deceive themselves that they themselves think they are worshiping God, while they are far away from God in their heart, and while they're following human-invented rules rather than the commands of God. Doesn't that describe the Pharisees right there? They were following their invented human rules, thinking that somehow that brought them into ritual purity in a way that God was going to be happy with them. But Jesus says, haven't you read your Bible, that just because you're doing some things that have the appearance of being worshipful towards God, you can be as far away from God as a person not doing any of those things? Haven't you read your Bible? That's why he calls them hypocrites. You're running around worried about, am I washing my hands before I eat? And you don't even read your own Bible. So he says in verse 8, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. That's damning. Do you hear what he said? You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Where are they finding, the, if you will, their source of salvation? In the human traditions, not in the commands of God. So Jesus says, let me prove it. He goes on and gives an example, this example about Corban. And he says in verse 9, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. And now look at how Jesus phrases this. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. Now, Jesus, of course he means literally that Moses said that, but when Jesus says, for Moses said, what's actually being said there is, the law says, the scripture says, the word of God says, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, so he's already told them, you set aside the commands of God for the sake of your own tradition. Here's my proof. God says, do this, but you say, we'll do this instead. And he talks about this case of what they called Corban at the time, which allowed them to say, I have this block of money that I'm going to set aside to be devoted to God. Mom and Dad need some help? Sorry, I've set everything aside. I've devoted it to God. I have nothing left with which to help. And this was an accepted practice that had the appearance of godliness, but was in violation of the command of God. Do you understand that? If they had resources available to be able to help their father and mother, but they said about those available resources, this is Corban, we've devoted this to God, it didn't have to be available according to their tradition to obey the command of God to honor father and mother. They set aside the command of God for their tradition. Very clearly, they found a way of going around the command of God in a way that benefited themselves. And it became an accepted tradition. What's Jesus' comment on that? You nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. So it's more than just a case of them starting out and saying, well, our tradition, Jesus, is something that you need to follow. You guys need to wash your hands before you eat. They're defiled. And it becomes a much bigger case of Jesus saying, look, you have a problem. You have a problem where you would rather follow your tradition as it's been laid out for decades or hundreds of years and ignore the word of God. So Jesus goes on and teaches them, as he says in verses 14 through
19. This teaching that, look, nothing that you're going to eat is going to defile you. Nothing that's going to go into you from the outside is going to defile you. It's what comes out of you that defiles you. And he says in verse 21, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. And in verse 23, all these evils come from inside, and they are what defile a person. So the Pharisees say, you're defiled if you don't wash your hands before you eat. And that cup wasn't washed before you used it to drink. You're defiled. Jesus says, no. There's nothing about washing your hands, drinking out of a cup that's going to defile you. But you're defiled when you're following the evil desires within you and letting those run your life. That's what Jesus looks at. Now let me try to bring up a few points of application here. The first one, I'm drawing from verses 1 through 5. Tradition must never be used to exclude people from participation in the things of God. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were using their tradition to say, you guys are defiled, you guys don't get to participate, we're drawing the line at our tradition. We have to be very careful not to let our traditions, of which we have many, never use those to exclude people from participating in the things of God. In verses 6 and 7, a warning that verbal and external religion can be empty and devoid of God. Okay, verbal and external religion can be empty and devoid of God. I can show up today, sing some songs, lead in prayer, read scripture, preach, talk to you afterwards, and go home, but have had my heart as far away from God as possible. So the warning is, don't let the way that we practice our worship lead us into feeling like we've actually done something. It has to be based in our heart. Okay, notice that? Jesus talked about that directly. I called attention to that in verses 21, 23. But look at verse 6 from Isaiah. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So the warning is that we could be here this morning with a heart far from God, even while our lips are giving honor to Him. And Jesus says, you're a hypocrite, if that's the case. If you're here this morning giving out all sorts of external things, verbal things, and your heart is not focused on God, you're a hypocrite. That's what Jesus says. Get in line. Get back in line with the commands of God. So in verses 8 through 13, Jesus tells he teaches this example about the way that they sidestep the command of God with their tradition as Korban. We have to be careful not to use our external piety to cover up internal impurity. Okay, this is very similar to the point I just made. If we are internally impure, in other words, if I look at these things listed in verses 21 and 22, and I'm being led by those things, and I'm being driven by those things, and those are the things that I'm serving, so I'm impure before God, it doesn't matter what I do externally. It doesn't matter what God is not pleased. Because I showed up on Sunday, did 5 things, took the communion, whatever else. I was here, I had a snack, and maybe a nice visit. Because I'm impure. So a second warning. Do not use external piety to cover up internal impurity. verses 14 through 23. We are made unclean by the state of our hearts, not by what we avoid externally. There's a lot of times that we take pride in the name that we wear, the things that we do, the ways that we worship, the things that we avoid in the ways that we worship, and we pridefully think that we've earned something before God because we've done those external things. But Jesus says you can do all of those things and still be very, very, very impure. If you are impure internally, it doesn't matter if you check all the right boxes. That's what Jesus says. See what's going on? I mean, this is not a story about, hey, let's laugh at the traditions we have and just blow them off and say we go to the commands of God. This is a story that says we have to ask ourselves, am I impure or pure before God today, right now? Impure or pure? It's got nothing to do with whether you took the Lord's Supper. It's got nothing to do with what translation you read. It's got nothing to do with, we didn't have a piano in here. We can be pure or impure based on our heart. And God says, if you're impure, it doesn't matter what you do externally. So I said at the beginning that this passage is within a unit that focuses on misunderstanding Jesus. That it's bounded by two different feeding stories, and in between there's misunderstandings about Jesus. The disciples don't understand what Jesus is doing in all three of those stories. The two feeding stories and this one. Jesus says, here, are you so dull? Don't you understand what's going on here? They're arguing with me. Jesus says, I'm trying to back you guys up about them arguing with you about you're not following the tradition, and you still don't get it. So that's why he goes on to teach them. But the questions arising out of that for us is this. Do you understand Jesus? If you've been following along with our reading group in the Facebook group, I've been trying to post about Mark, that Mark's been about two things so far. The identity of Jesus and the authority of Jesus. And those who see his identity as the Son of God and understand the authority that he has, the same authority that God the Father has, if you understand that, you understand Jesus and you follow him and you serve him. But if you don't understand that, you don't know what to do with Jesus. That's why the disciples struggle from time to time. That's why the Pharisees never get it. And so the next question that arises is this one. Do you understand that you can hold to a godly-looking tradition but still be in disobedience to God? You can hold to a tradition that looks very godly but still be in disobedience to God. Isaiah said so, and Jesus sanctioned Isaiah. These people, let me paraphrase, these people worshipped me correctly, but their hearts were far from me. And so they worshipped in vain because they cared more about their rules than about me. That's what Isaiah said, Jesus said, that's what I say, because that's the way it is. Don't take pride in the godliness of our traditions if we're not focused on being obedient to God. Because we can confuse the two. And we don't want to be in a place where we're inwardly impure and disobedient towards God, but saying, but God, I worship correctly. I showed up to the meetings, and I read the right translation. Jesus says, you hypocrite. Leave the traditions aside, get in line with the commands. And then let me talk about this just for a minute. I guess we're going a little bit late. I think I got up here late. Let me ask this question. Do you understand? And this, for me, this is dangerous. This is a really dangerous question for us to consider. Do you understand that you can be converted to the Church of Christ, but not be converted to Christ himself? That you can be converted to the system of religion that we use and practice. And by saying that, I'm not saying that what we do is unbiblical. That's not at all what I'm saying.
but you can be converted to the way that we worship and to the doctrines that we hold, but not be converted to Christ Himself. Think about this. In Jesus' time, He had a lot of Pharisees, Sadducees, and teachers of the law running around, not having a clue about what God was really looking for. Not having a clue. And they were the ones who rejected Jesus when Jesus came. We need to make sure that we are not rejecting Jesus while also claiming that we're the ones who promote God. We need to make sure that we are that we are converted to Christ, following Him and being obedient to His commands. What's the first thing that Jesus said when He came on the scene in Mark? It's His first sermon. It's the shortest sermon. If I preach the sermon, you say I didn't do enough work. But Jesus preached this sermon. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Mark tells us, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, He said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." If Jesus could say something to the Pharisees, that's what He would say. Repent and believe the good news. And this morning, I hope that you've been challenged by the material, and that's the call for us this morning, is to repent and to believe the good news. To repent from caring more about tradition than about Christ. To repent from using external piety as an excuse to cover up inward impurity. And to repent from being unconverted to Christ, to turning, repenting, and being converted to Him.